series tonight. And I'm sure some of you have heard this word, emotional. Anybody ever heard that word said? All the women should probably raise their hand at some point. Maybe not. But we're starting a new series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. This is one of the most powerful series I've come in contact with, and I know that it's going to bless the church. I do want to let you know I'm going to give a disclaimer. It's going to hurt, but it's going to help us grow, right? As I was studying for this, I'm like, oh, that doesn't feel very good. But, you know, God doesn't care how it makes us feel. He wants us to be real. And Pastor Harris and I know in 2019, Pastor Harris is going to bring an amazing word on just what God is asking us out of us. And this is going to help start that journey. I would like to say this. If you want a book, we will be happy to order these. These are not the book. These are devotionals. And so it's day by day, a 40-day journey with the daily office. And it's one page, a little page, every day that gives a challenge to help go along with what we're studying. So if you would like a book, they're $10 and we will have them next week. Just by a show of hands, how many of you would want one? I'm just gonna real quick kind of count. Okay. So I'll have a bunch next Wednesday, and then if you want them, you can buy them. If you want them later, you can also get them. But they're really cute and they're really easy. All right, are you all ready? Yes, $10. $10 and they're devotional for 40 days. So everybody do something for me, okay? Real quick. Everybody shake. Just a little bit. Just a little shake. Okay. Because tonight we're going to get shook up a little bit, okay? Sometimes God likes to do that a little bit. He likes to ruffle us up a little bit. And so we're going to get real. And it's going to start with me. Is that fair? If I'm asking you to be real, then I should probably start, right? That's just how this goes. So at some point, I'm going to show a very embarrassing video up there. You came on the right night, right? And judge away. But we all have messes somewhere, right? So this is what we're going to do. But let's get real tonight. Is that fair with everybody? Let's start 2019 out with being real. How many of you have ever pretended to be okay? Oh, good. We have honesty, which is really good. How many tonight maybe aren't feeling okay? You be honest? Okay, good. So we have some honesty in here. Could somebody read 2 Corinthians 5:17? This is a verse, when we get saved, we hear this verse, or you have heard this verse probably in your lifetime. And I want to start here because God has a very powerful word for you tonight. So if you have 2 Corinthians 5:17, would you read that, please?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here.
That's right. Amen. Everybody say amen, right? It's a new creation. We are a new creation when we're in Christ. But how many know that when you get saved, that old just doesn't go right away, right? And it takes moments like crisis. Has anybody ever had a crisis? That sometimes you realize the old hasn't gone, right? Sometimes the old is still very much there. And sometimes we have to go back to understand what the old things were, right? And what they did to us to understand how to move forward. See, a lot of us have been Christians many years. Some of you might be new Christians, but the truth is there's a lot of stuff that goes untouched by the Father, if we're being real. And we allow him to touch different areas of our lives, but if we've been a Christian for a really long time or a new Christian, there are things that are just not talked about or just not touched. Well, guess what? You came to the right study, because we're not going to talk about the things that everybody sees. We're going to talk about the things that are unseen. And all of us have them. All of us are in the same boat. From the outside of our homes and to many others, we appear okay. But on the inside, there are things that are sometimes left unchecked. I'm going to read something real quick, and I just want you to think about this. Most of our families, like mine, have been marked with the consequences of disobedience that is talked about in Genesis 3 by our first parents, who remember who they were. Adam and Eve. That sin is still very much in many of our families, in ourselves. Things like this: shame, secrets, lies, betrayals, relationship breakdowns, disappointments, unresolved longings, and unconditional love where we don't feel it. Anybody ever had any of that happen in your life? Right? How many remember when you came to Jesus? You remember that moment that you came to faith. Some of you had an incredible experience. Some of you, it took a while, you know. But many of us remember what that was. How many have ever tried different discipleship paths? You've tried different books. You've gone to different classes. Lots of you, maybe? Okay. Well, I want to talk about some of that real quick. So, see, sometimes discipleship models that the church puts on actually adds additional protective layers in your life. Did you know that? The more you do, the more you protect sometimes. Sometimes we can look busy in Christ, but we're really not being real. How many know where this is going already, right? So we're going to strip away some of those layers tonight. A lot of us have not grown up emotionally in Christ. It's the truth. We have immature things that happen because we haven't allowed Jesus to touch where he needs to touch. Many of us come and worship, we pray, we do Bible studies, and we fellowship, and we look like we're doing fine. Everybody say fine. Fine. Isn't there an acronym for fine? Like, yes, there's like an acronym for that. It means you're not doing good. So don't say fine, right? I'm doing fine. But we are deceived. We ignore glaring signs of emotional immaturity that lies beneath the balance of our lives. In most honest moments, most of us will admit this. Much like an iceberg, we are made up of deep layers. I want you to picture an iceberg tonight, because this is what we're going to be talking about. Icebergs have deep layers. And on the surface, do you know that you only actually see 10% of an iceberg? That's all you really do see of an iceberg. How many have ever seen the picture where you see the iceberg on the top, but then you see underneath the water, and it's huge? So 90% of the iceberg is usually under the water. Do you know that our life is like that? People see about 10% of who we truly are. So that means that 90% of who we really are, a lot of times we can keep under control until we can't. And then all of a sudden we see parts, you know, we're able to clean up most of it, but 90%, right, we're able to hide up under the water. The 10% is how we conduct ourselves. It's the things that we change to make ourselves look okay. Is this okay tonight? Y'all looking a little shocked, but we're going here. We are nicer around people. We're more respectful around people. We clean up our lives, but the roots of who we truly are continue to be unchanged and unmoved at times. This represents 90% of who we are, and many of us have not truly allowed Jesus to touch the 90. It's a hard reality to think of. How do you know if things are being untouched by Jesus? If you're taking notes, go ahead and flip over the page because we're not to those notes yet. But if you're taking notes, I would love for you to write some of these down, and then we're going to start to get into the Word, and I'm going to bring a challenge tonight. There are three indicators that you could be having issues under the water. And what I mean by this is that 90% that people can't see, this is what would be happening. Number one is this. Maybe you're not experiencing joy or contentment. Pastor Harris kind of brought this message. This would be a way that iceberg might be able to hide stuff. Maybe you're not experiencing joy or contentment. Along with that, you might feel unhappy, frustrated, overwhelmed, overworked. I want us to read for a moment Matthew 11:30. Does somebody have Matthew 11:30? Where did my husband go? Oh, there he is. If you have it, could you just raise your hand? Matthew 11:30.
For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
I love this verse, but sometimes we read verses, but we don't quite understand what they mean. So I want to break that down. If you're taking notes, this is powerful. A yoke in ancient Palestine was made of wood. A yoke was handmade to fit perfectly to the neck and the shoulders of the oxen because it prevented it from chafing or cutting the ox. Interesting, right? So in the same way, when Jesus said this, Jesus' assurance of a light, easy yoke could be translated like this. I have crafted a life for you. A yoke for you to wear that perfectly fits who you are. It is light and easy, I promise. But the reality of it is this. Many of us don't allow Christ's yoke to rest on us. We try to fit it ourselves. So then we start to feel overwhelmed and we feel the burden because what we carry is not what Christ asked us to carry in the first place. So it's very important that when you are following after Christ, that you allow him to fit you with the right yoke. That is when you start to feel things be light. So the first indicator is that lack of joy, that you're frustrated, that you're overwhelmed. Let's talk about this for a moment. Number two is this, angry. You're angry. You might be bitter. You might be depressed. And you feel growing tension. It's like the balloon's getting bigger. It's going to pop at any moment. This is an indication that things under the surface are not okay. It's an indicator. We're going to leave that there. We're going to come back to some of this stuff. The third is this. You may feel tired and exhausted, even to the point you may feel like giving up. Again, I want you to think of that verse that we just read. What did I say about it being perfectly fit? Sometimes we carry things we weren't meant to carry, right? So that's important to remember. All right. I want to say something real quick, and then we're going to go into some of this, these scriptures, and we're going to take some of these notes. Emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. I'm going to say that one more time. Emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. They go hand in hand. How many of you have ever experienced pain in your life? All of us, I'm sure, right? I want to twist the way we feel about pain for a moment. Pain has the amazing ability to open us up to new truths and to get us moving. Did you know that? Although pain is not easy, it has an ability to move us into good things because we're uncomfortable and we hurt and it opens us up. So although we might kick and scream when we're going through things, pain has the ability to open us up. So don't always fight when you're in that season of pain. Embrace it because God does things in those seasons. Although not fun, God does stuff. Painful truth is this, that there are huge areas of our life, like things when we face pain, that God doesn't always touch because we stay closed off. Do you know that, let's read Genesis 1:27 for a moment. Genesis 1:27. I want to talk for a moment about how God made us, because believe it or not, the way we view ourselves is actually inaccurate at some times. So let's read what the Bible says about us. What did I say here? Genesis 1:27.
So God created man in his own image, in the image of God and woman. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
That's right. So God has made us a whole person. Everybody say whole. Whole person, right? So that includes this. Your physical, your spiritual, your intellectual, your social dimensions, and this, emotional. Did you know God created that too? We like to dismiss the emotional part because emotions are wild, let's be honest. And it's hard to look at them sometimes, but God created us a whole person. And if you ignore any aspect of who God created you as, a whole person, it may result in destructive consequences. It's important for us to hear tonight. Because as Christians, we learn that if we say a scripture over and over, if we memorize a scripture and we just stuff those feelings deep, 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 deep down, they won't come back up. But there's more to just saying scripture. There's more than just memorizing scripture. It has to be who you are. It has to live out of here. And so many times it's easy for us to say, yeah, we're okay, but we don't want to look at what's truly happening inside of us. And so as a Christian, authenticity is important. I'm going to give an example of my life right now. And many of you probably are on Facebook and you see beautiful pictures or whatever of us posting on a Christmas service. But I want to use my children as an example for a moment, because how many know that it might look beautiful on the outside, but what's really happening on the inside is an absolute mess? Pastor Sunny, would you mind playing this? Christmas Eve.
Merry Christmas!
Okay, so I had to show you because this is truth. We may look good on the outside, but sometimes, this is a physical example of my children being up way past their bedtime. They've had way too much excitement. They're worn out, and they were fine once they went to bed. But the truth is, this is happening emotionally in us at times. Might not look that bad, but it can happen, right? And I believe God's asking us in this new year, especially as we move forward and we move closer to God, that we have to get authentic with Christ. That those things that lie under the surface, those things, those areas people don't see, we got to get real. And we have to start to really pull out and let God touch those things we don't always let him touch. So I want to talk about the 10 symptoms, and you have these notes. 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And I hope they're spelled right in punctuation because I typed them really quick, but you can take notes around them. The first thing I want to talk about, a symptom, is this. When we use God to run from God. Mm-hmm. What I mean by this, and if you're taking notes, you can write this, that all appears to be healthy and working well, but it's not. This is a virus that hides behind hours. You may engage in endless Christian responsibilities outside your home, but your Christian activities can become detrimental when you use them unconsciously, attempting to escape your pain. You're busy for God to escape what's truly happening. This is using God to run from God. This is a symptom we want to stay away from. So, you're in trouble when you have these areas when it looks like this. You do God's work to satisfy you, not him. I'm going to say that one more time because that is powerful. You do God's work to satisfy you, not him. Here's one that happens a lot. You do things in God's name that he never asked you to do. Ever had that happen? You pray about doing your will, not surrendering to his will. And I noticed Pastor Harris prayed that tonight. I don't know if any of you noticed that, but he didn't know what this was all going to say tonight. But you pray about doing your will, not surrendering to his. This is dangerous. Number two, you ignore anger, sadness, and fear. Many Christians believe that anger and sadness and fear are to be avoided. Anybody ever felt like that? You start to feel angry or you start to feel fear and you try not to talk about it or show it because as Christians, you're really not supposed to do that. Anybody? Yeah. Well, that's okay. That's good to know. Okay. So it's an indication to some of us that something must be wrong because we feel these things, right? So what do? We build up false confidence and hope that the feelings just go away. It's what we do a lot of times. This is an indication that something could be wrong. But we start to feel overwhelmed because pretending does not make it go away. It's not how it helps us. Most of us have been taught that feelings are unreliable and cannot be trusted. Anybody ever feel that about feelings? They're unreliable, they cannot be trusted. Don't go there. Well, there's a picture that you've probably seen in your lifetime. It's the picture of a train, and it has three parts. It has fact, faith, and feeling. I've seen it around in places. But I want to talk about, if you have notes, you can draw a little train. You know, the engine being fact, the middle being faith, and the caboose being feeling. Let's talk about that for a moment. When you think about your spiritual life, you start down a track, right? On this train. And you have an engine called fact. So everybody say fact. That's right. When you feel angry, for example, you start with the facts. What am I angry about? And how can Jesus help me? Right? You start naming off these facts. And after you've been on the railroad track with the facts, you start to consider God's truth and you start to consider your faith. So you started in fact, now you're in faith. Did I choose to place my faith in the fact of God's word, or am I following my feelings, which gets you to the caboose? This is the part that you trust the least, is your feelings. Could somebody read Jeremiah 17:9? Jeremiah 17:9. She's got it.
Okay. The heart is deceitful above all things and is extremely sick. Who can understand it fully and know its secret motives?
Right? So we feel like this train. We have fact, faith, feelings. So we all, a lot of times we feel like you can't trust your feelings. And we know that the Bible's very clear about messages on the heart. But we're going to talk about some of this because there's been mixed messages that have been sent to us. We're going to move on for a moment and come back. Number three is this, dying to the wrong things. We hear a lot about dying to self as a Christian, right? Dying to self. So I want to talk about some of these things. As a Christian, we are taught to die to the sinful parts of who we are. What are some of those sinful parts? Could you all just yell them out? Bitterness, that's a good one. Unforgiveness. Deceitfulness. What was that? Yes, envy. What else? Selfishness. Offense, that's a good one. Jealousy. You guys got this good. Yeah. Pride. Ooh, that's a good one, right? What else? What kind of things do you die to as a Christian? Judgment. That's actually my notes. That's good. What else? Oh, that is super good. Yep, shopping. When you're hurt. Ah, nobody in here does that, do you? Gossip.
Envy,
lust. Drunkenness. Naughtiness. These are true. Unrighteousness. How about lack of vulnerability? That's a good one. So these are the things that we're taught to die to. But do you know that we are not called to die to the good parts of what God has placed in us? There are actual gifts that God has placed in you that you have to learn how to open up and allow God to use but not die to. He doesn't like the icky stuff. He wants you to die to those things. But there are things that God does not want us to die to. And we have to know what those things are. There are healthy desires that God has put there, and they're invitations. They are God's gifts to you. And when you don't use those things, when you don't open up and allow God to truly use those things, you've died to things that you were never meant to die to. This is something people don't talk about, but we have, now understand, not everything's a good gift. You have to die to the things God asks you to die to. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But number four is this: denying the impact of the past in the present. I want to talk about the Apostle Paul. Many of you, after you're saved, you know, you don't want to go back. You don't want to think about the things that you've done, but you move forward. And we know these scriptures, but God uses things that you've walked through. And so I want to talk about what the Apostle Paul says. He describes it in this way: the old is gone, the new has come, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. But if we're not careful, we can misunderstand this scripture. I hope I get a good amen on this one. Yes, our sins are wiped away and we're given a new name. Yes, we're given a new identity. Yes, you're given a new future. Yes, you're given a new life. And this is the true miracle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is all true. We're declared righteous before God through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The eternal holy God of the universe is no longer our judge, but our Father. That is what's happening when you come to salvation. It's powerful. The judge of the universe becomes your Father. It's intimate. It's real. And an intimate Father wants to know you intimately. He doesn't want to skim the surface of your life. He wants to know what's at the roots of it. But here's where we're at. We need to understand that does not mean that our past won't continue to influence us. And if we are guarded, that we think that just because we've given our life over to Christ, that we can't ignore that there are things that will try to influence us in our walk. You got to be smart here. And this is where God says, you got to take a hard look at this. Many of us think that we are free when we truly are not free. You're right? Freedom doesn't always look like freedom to God. Are we truly free? Sometimes the true work of Christ requires us to go back in order to break chains off and for freedom to happen and to take place in our life. So, and I'm not saying go back to the mess. I'm saying you have to look back in order to allow God to move you forward. You have to understand what he did in you, from unhealthy and destructive patterns that you were once in, preventing you to love yourself and to preventing you to love God correctly and others correctly. You have to sometimes evaluate what happened. Can't ignore it, have to evaluate it. Number five is this: dividing life into secular and sacred. I'm going to make the enemy real angry with this next thing, but how many know if the church won't speak the truth, nobody's going to speak it? And so we're going to just say it how the Bible says it. Dividing life into secular and sacred. The statistics are devastating. Literally, I looked them up. Church members are divorcing their spouses as often as their secular neighbors. Church members are in abusive relationships like their secular neighbors. Church members' giving patterns indicate they are almost as materialistic as non-Christians. Of the higher commitment evangelicals, a rapidly growing number of young people think cohabitation is acceptable and is acceptable prior to marriage. This is becoming normal. In churches, this is becoming normal. Ron Snyder states it this way: whether that is marriage and sexuality or money and care for the people, evangelicals today are living skin deep in scandalously unbiblical lives. The watching world shakes its head at us because we are blind to the large gap of our words and our everyday lives. Why are they upset with us? Because we don't live what we preach. Yep. Number six, doing for God instead of being with God. I hope this is shaking you up, because here's the deal. All of us can do this. It's so easy to do this. Have to be real. You have to be real. doing for God instead of being with God. Work for God that is not nourished by deep relationship with God will eventually be contaminated by ego, power, and approval for other people. When you don't have a life-giving relationship with Christ, you begin to focus on ego. You begin to focus on what others think of you. You begin to get into something that's a contamination because that life flow is not being with God. It's off-balanced in every way. The joy of Christ gradually will disappear. Our activity for God can only flow from a life with God. We cannot give what we do not possess. As a church, we cannot give what we do not possess. Could somebody read Matthew 5:8 for me? Matthew 5:8. I have no idea what time it is. Let me see here. Oh, good. I'm good. Yes. I'm booking, but we're going to get through this.
God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God.
Wow. It's a heart issue. It's that 90% under the water. Even if the 10% looks good, what's under the water, right? Oh, boy. Number 7. This is going to be a hard one, and I hope your ears are open because this is going to flip some things on its back. Number 7 is this, spiritualizing away conflict. Yes, very few of us come from families in which conflicts are resolved in a mature, healthy way. It happens, maybe. But there are times that conflicts don't look very mature within our families. Let's be real, right? Most of us simply bury our tensions and move on to keep the peace. Some of us feel guilty or are guilty of the following. Have you ever said something to a person's face, but then something else behind their back? Have you ever made promises that you had no intention of keeping? Have you ever blamed somebody? Have you ever attacked somebody? Have you ever been sarcastic? Have you ever told a half-truth because you couldn't bear to hurt someone's feelings? Right? How about saying yes when you really meant no? Do you know that Jesus shows us that Christians do not have to avoid conflict? This is powerful. Do you know that Jesus' life was actually regularly, conflict was regularly around Jesus? I don't know if you noticed that in the stories, but you know, he had to deal with religious leaders. He had to deal with crowds. He had to deal with disciples. He even had to deal with his own family. Out of the desire to bring true peace, Jesus disrupted false peace all around him, and he refused to spiritualize conflict avoidance. He dealt with it because Jesus wanted true peace. Pastor Harris, would you take the mic back to Brent? Brent, you knew this was coming, didn't you? Could you feel it? He quoted a scripture before service tonight, and I'm like, yes, you got to say that tonight when we talk on peace, because I want you to hear now, because I believe people's ears are open in this room. We're not allowing the enemy to shut them. So go ahead and just talk about that scripture for a second, please.
Where we were talking about blessed are the peacemakers.
Yes.
Oh. Yes. You know, it's a great sounding word, but, you know, buried in that word, but right on the surface is the word maker. It's a verb. It's a verb. Well, how do you make peace unless you're actually actively seeking where the conflict is and then going after it in order to disrupt it and fill it in with the peace of God?
That's so good. So peacemakers, not peace barriers.
Or peacekeepers.
Keepers, right? See, like he said, it's a verb. It's active. Now, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying you have to be people of conflict. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're just keeping peace to give false peace, that's not what Jesus came to do. You know, sometimes conflict has to happen because we have to be Christians who stand for true, real peace. Doesn't mean you go and you make a mess out of everything. It just means that you have to not give false peace, you give real peace. All right, we're going to move on. Number 8, covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure. The pressure to present an image that you have it all together can be big, right? Oh man, David. My husband loves King David, but you know, we know that King David was a most beloved friend of the father. We know he was a man after God's own heart. But we also know that David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he killed her husband. It is obvious he did not have it all together. King David had some mess going on in his life, right? And I want to just say something. David understood that letting things lie beneath the surface when he was confronted, he dealt with it in a way that none of us would dream of doing. And I want to tell you what David did. David wrote a song about his failure to be sung in Israel's worship service and published in the worship manual that was called the Psalms. How would you like your failures for us to sing about that, right? I mean, David was real. He was authentic. Why do you think God calls him a man after his own heart? That would be our nightmare. But David says, I'm going to publish this. And I love what he says in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. It says, David said, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart for you, God, will you not despise? He was broken before the Lord, not in a way that looked messy, but a way that said, I'm abandoned to you, God, and I lay it all here, and I'm transparent for the Lord. David was a mighty man for the Lord. The Bible does not spin the flaws and the weaknesses of the heroes. Shall we talk about some of them for a moment? Moses was a murderer. Peter rebuked God. Noah got drunk. Jonah was a racist. Jacob was a liar. Elijah was burned out. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Thomas doubted. Moses had a temper, and Timothy had ulcers. They did not have it all together. Y'all get that? And so many times we talk about the stories, but we forget that these were real people with real issues that God was using. Yet every single story declared this: every human being on earth, regardless of their gifts and strength, is weak and vulnerable and is dependent on God. Without God, we are nothing. We need him. We are all deeply flawed. We are all deeply broken, and there are no exceptions in the room. There are no exceptions in the room. Number 9, living without limits. We're almost done, and then I'm going to close with some scriptures that are just so powerful. Number 9, living without limits. Many of us were taught that a good Christian constantly gives and tends to the needs of all around them. This can even be in your family. You give and give and give and give. It can be with loved ones or whoever. We are not God, and we cannot meet the needs of everyone around us. It is true that we are called to consider ourselves less important than others. We are called to lay down our lives for others, but remember this. You first need a self to lay down, right? Self-care is never a selfish act. It is simply good stewardship of the one gift that God has given you to bless others. It is important for you to really evaluate yourself. It is important for you to take time with God before you pour out. I don't know how many times people that are close to me will tell you this is true. Actually, our secretary probably will tell you this is true. There have been times people have needed to talk to someone, and I said, I can't today. Is this true? Yeah, she's shaking her head. I can't today because I don't have anything good to give. And they don't need Sarah, they need Jesus. So you have to understand and know your boundaries. Does that make me less spiritual? Maybe in your eyes it does. But let me tell you, I always want to give Jesus. And you have to know that self is important, that you have to get alone with the Father, because what you give out matters to people. It matters. It matters. All right, let's go on to number 10. Judging other people's spiritual journey. Somebody said judgment over here. I don't remember who that was. Many of us have no trouble at dispensing advice or pointing out other people's problems. In fact, Christians are actually really good at this. It's just true. Many times it's us versus them. I think about Jesus' day, there were superior in groups. The Pharisees were the ones who obeyed God's commands. The inferior group were the sinners, the tax collectors, and the prostitutes. Do you know that today when we do this, we categorize people? That's what we do. We categorize them. We judge people for the music, the way they dress. We judge them for their motives. We create never-ending groups that are categorized based on what we prefer. This happens all the time. Things are said like they're so flaky, they're cold, they didn't use their heads, they're oversensitive, they're emotional, they're selfish, they're lazy. We say these things about people. Let's go a little further in the church. We judge the Presbyterians for being too structured. We judge the Pentecostals for lacking structure. We judge the Episcopalians for their candles and their written prayers. We judge Roman Catholics for their view on the Lord's Supper, and Orthodox Christians for the eastern part of the world for their strange cultures and their love for icons. We judge people all the time. Like Jesus, he said this, "First take the log out of your own eye, because you have a huge blind spot that is very dangerous." We must see the extensive damage that it has done to every part of who we are, our emotions, our intellect, our body, our will, our spirit, before we can attempt to remove the speck in someone else's eye. We all have been here. This is what happens. So I've talked a lot about what am I doing right now. You might feel a little heavy right now, because guess what? That's what this does. It's going to strip things away to give you an antidote. Are you ready for the antidote? We're going to figure out the antidote. So we're stripping things away. If all of you would please turn to 1 Samuel 15:7-24. We're going to talk about a story, and this is where we're going to end. Because we're going to put into practice this week what we are to do about these things, so we start to look at the iceberg that's under the water in our lives. I'm going to give you a quick view of what this story is, and then we're going to read a few verses. And I'm going to ask for true feedback, if any of you want to give it. We have a mic. In this story, we meet King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and we meet Samuel, God's prophet, who brings God's word to Saul. So we have King Saul, and we have Samuel, and we have God. King Saul had been instructed in the story by God, earlier actually in verse 3, that he was to attack a group of people and totally destroy them because they were sinful. Everybody say totally. Totally, right? And Saul, however, gave in to the wishes of his men that were fighting with him, and he only did part of God's will. Would you please go to 1 Samuel 15:11? I want you to read, what do you notice about God's response to Saul's failure to fully obey him? So we're reading in verse 11. If somebody has it, we need to read what was his response to not fully obeying God. Right here, honey.
"I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night.
All right. Could somebody please read verse 12 and 24? Because I wanna ask you a question. With what we've been talking about tonight, we see something in these verses. We see something that might have been going on beneath the surface of Saul's life, the iceberg that he was unaware of, in verse 12 and also in verse 24. Could somebody please read that? Yes.
Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal.
Perfect. And then verse 24, please.
Then Saul admitted to Samuel, Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded.
Whoa, right? Here in this story, we see that obedience only happened partially. So what was some iceberg issues that Saul was having? Just, you can shout them out. Yeah. He's a people pleaser, right? He didn't want to upset anybody. Anybody else? There was something else in verse 12. He was pleasing himself, that's right.
Prideful. What?
Prideful. He set up a monument of himself. Now, this seems foolish, but how many times do we do that, right? Just differently. Fearful. He had fear, right? There was disobedience happening. And disobedience usually lies under the surface of the water. God asks us to fully do something. We don't always fully do it. Disobedience was happening. All right, let's read verse 22 and 23. I'd like us, after we read this, let's just read it and then I'll ask you a question. Verse 22 and 23, we're about done here.
But Samuel replied, What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams.
Yes, perfect. This is where we're going to end tonight, and this is why. So many times we bring offerings to the Lord, but what does God want most? Our obedience, our hearts, right? Doesn't matter what looks on the outside. God truly wants our hearts. So could somebody put that into your own words? You said hearts. Anything else that you hear when she read that? God wants your obedience. God wants your heart. Would you mind reading that one more time, please? It's so powerful. Just don't, if you don't mind listening to those words, one more time.
What is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams.
So good, right? Obedience, submission, yes. Absolutely. You want to, yes, absolutely.
Fear of the Lord. I was just, people are recording. She asked if the fear of the Lord is the same as obedience.
No, is it obedience? Yeah,
because you fear God.
There are different obedience, to what God asks of you, absolutely.
I was just going to say there's a key word in there that says listen.
Yes, yes. Listen to the Lord. There was something earlier, I don't know if you caught it, but it says, how many times have you said, God told me to do this, and God never asked you to do that, Listen to the Lord. Anybody else want to say anything? Yes, Sherry, right here, honey.
There's two fears. There's a healthy fear for yes. God, and then there's a let's hide from God, because kind of like... Jonah.
Yeah.
He was supposed to go to one place that God told him, and he just hightailed it out.
Yeah. And Adam and Eve, too. Yeah. They disobeyed in the garden, and immediately it says they hid, right? Disobedience causes hiding. Yes, Tasha?
It also talks in here about burnt offerings and sacrifices, and when I think of that, I think of, you take your whatever to the altar and you burn it, and that everyone can see it. And I think that's really important. Sometimes we're just supposed to do things in private rather than in front of everyone.
Yes.
And have things be,
That's right.
Just for you and the Lord, like a prayer closet.
That's right. Good job. That's right. This is so good. And so tonight, this is the challenge I give to you. Not every week will be this heavy, but in 2019, my husband and I have been eating keto, and we don't get a lot of sugars, and I tell people we don't get a lot of fun, But through that, good things come out of it. Like, I'd love a donut right now, but that won't happen. But good things come out of it. And sometimes stripping away those things that we don't really like to talk about. We start to just kind of skim back. You know, I think of Shrek, the movie. Onions have layers, you know. We're like onions. And although we see the outside, we don't always let God peel back those layers to get to the inside to say, you know, God, in 2019, I want to be authentic. I want to make sure, God, that I am allowing you to touch the inner parts of who I am. So what people see is truly who we are. Truly who we are. Because we know that Christ died for an authentic faith, right? He didn't put on a show on the cross. There were no lights. There were no, there was no steam. There was no, you know, it wasn't a show. It was authentic blood that he bled for you. It was authentic tears that he shed for you. And God wants that authentic relationship because someday I will stand before the Father alone. You will stand before the Father alone. And there will be no show. It will be authentic relationship with the Father. And so tonight, would you just bow your heads as we dismiss? Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you that your word never returns void, God. I thank you, Lord, that in 2019, we are making a commitment now to start a journey, Lord, that we are going to spiritually, emotionally be healthier than we ever have before, God. We're opening our lives, we're opening our hearts, God, for you to go deeper than you have ever gone. God, if we have to look back in order to move forward, if we have to ask for forgiveness for those things that we've done, God, would you bring those to the surface, Lord? Would you examine every part of our heart, God? Would you examine every motive in our hearts, God? I pray, Lord, that this be a year of great freedom. I pray right now every bondage in the room will begin to break, Lord, as those things come to light, God. I pray as that we lay those at your feet, Lord, that we're able to pick up new things, God. Lord, I thank you for the life that you died for. I thank you that you went to the cross so that we could have a full life, a whole life, God. And I pray as we stop pretending and we stop pushing those feelings down, God, and you allow us to live authentic, God, that you would just move in and among us in this church, God. I pray right now, Lord, that you would begin to strip away every negative feeling we have, Lord, towards wholeness, God. I pray, Lord, that as we move forward in 2019, God, that your hand will be mightily upon this church, God, and that we will see true freedom in this house, God, because of the way that we worship and praise the Father, because of what you've done in our life, and we will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.